Well, amen. Thank you, Steve. That was a blessing. And we appreciated that. It was an example for us to look to, including myself. I appreciate your heart there and your desire. And I know that's all of our desire, but at times diligence comes into play there. You know, diligence is continuing to do those things that the Lord sets before us, and help us, O Lord, to be diligent in this day. I want to greet everyone in the precious name of Jesus this morning, the only one who's able to give us peace this morning and give us peace and multiply those blessings that we heard about this morning. I just was looking there as he was following along, as he was reading through that, and or I shouldn't say reading, but memorizing, that he was sharing that from his heart. Psalm verse 97 says, Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love thy law. And my question this morning is for me is, do I love his law? How sweet are the words, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So praise God this morning for that word. That was a blessing. So if you want to turn your Bibles over this morning to Genesis chapter 26. Yes, this morning I wanted to take a few minutes here and thank the body here, the brethren and sisters, for the monetary donation that has been that you have blessed us with here, and we appreciate it, and we appreciate all of you, and trust that the Lord will continue to allow us to grow together in this time that He has given us together here. And so we do want to thank you for that. So this morning I was just meditating this past week here on what I could share here, what the Lord would have me to preach this morning. And it seems like the Lord was leading me to the subject of revival. You know, in this day that we live, you know, as the brother shared of the slide for evil, the tide that's coming across this land of evil, and just thinking of revival in our own midst here, and revival around us, and in the world around us. I was thinking of a verse. I looked at, found this verse in Habakkuk 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And so the actual term or the word revival is not a highly used scriptural term. You know, the heart is there, revival and coming to life, the new birth, all those things are spread throughout scripture, you know, very much. But the actual word revival is not necessarily much of a scriptural word, but we kind of know it as a, you know, I guess the 1828 gives a definition of it, and that definition is to recall or to return or recovery from a state of neglect is the definition in the 1828 dictionary of revival. So this morning I just thought I'd spend some time looking at the subject of revival. And trusting that the Lord will meet with us, will teach us from His Word, and will continue to do what is needed in all of our hearts here this morning. So maybe we could all stand, and I'll have a word of prayer before I begin. Lord, we thank You for this morning of worship that you've allowed us to gather here. And we pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted more and more in this place. I do thank you that he has been this morning through the singing and the worship time, through the preaching of your word. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning in this way. I pray that you would give me an understanding heart of your word and of your precepts and of your law. And oh, that it would be sweet as honey to my lips. And oh, Lord, I just pray for that you would give me utterance here for this message that you've laid upon my heart. I pray that you would edit my tongue, Lord, my heart here during this time, that the body of Christ could be edified. That all who are here, even though as we heard already, there's many hearts here, there's many, and we're all, yes, maybe at a little different place. But it is only your sweet spirit that can come and can minister life, conviction, whatever is needed to each one of our hearts. And we would pray too, Lord, that you would protect the tender consciences from undue condemnation, Lord, but only that your word would speak to each one of us as you would see fit. So we thank you for this time and just ask that you would further bless this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So looking at the subject of revival, you know, what it is and what it isn't, the question could be asked this morning, where does revival come from? You know, does it start with repentance or does it start with prayer? You know, that could be debated. But I would like to say that I believe it takes both. I believe it takes both this morning. We've read much of praying mothers and praying churches and praying, you know, brothers in Christ that have prayed much and have, much has been attained through prayer. The prayer of a righteous man, James says, availeth much. So we want to lift that high this morning, the presence of prayer in revival, personal revival, church revival, or revival as a nation, which I believe is much needed. You know, as we consider that, having someone come in and speak can create a hunger and a thirst, but, ultimately it comes down to the will, each will of each person, whether they will accept, and it is Christ within that brings that revival as they embrace those truths. And, in revival, we have a few, we have extreme emotionalism where it just becomes emotional, where, people, year after year, they have meetings and they come down the aisle and they have, big altar calls. And then, if you'd have them a week later or a month later, it would just come back to the same thing. And there's no going on to grace or to perfection. But nonetheless, revival is needed. Or then you have the opposite side of that where, they don't understand what revival would be. And they just, this kind of extreme, religious side or intellectualism that just kind of, reduces it. And so we want to look at revival this morning as a church and as individuals. And, just embrace the Lord this morning that he would speak to us during these last days that we live. Christian revival is a term that generally refers to a specific period of increased spiritual interest or renewal in life in Christ or of a congregation. And I think we would all acknowledge this morning that, we need more. We need to have our interest and our spiritual, appetites to be exercised and to be whetted at times, that we don't become complacent and just kind of in the monotone aspects of the Christian life. But to be alive in Christ, that's my heart here this morning. But a church can't be revived or experience revival without you know, each individual in the church experiencing revival. And I also want to share this morning that I don't believe that, you know, that this is a dead church, and that's not why I'm talking about revival. But it is. But what I'm saying is that I believe there are needs among us. I believe that this morning, and so that's why we want to continue to press on into the things that the Lord has for us. You know, we need to recognize, we must first recognize that we are in a state of neglect and acknowledge that we personally need revival, you know, to experience it. Otherwise, it would never be experienced. And also, revival is something that starts at home. It starts in our marriages. It starts at home with our families. You know, just having revival of family and family time and just loving one another and appreciating one another, understanding one another. You know, Norman Grubb, he says, that had a quote. He says, until there is a conviction of need, there can never be a desire for change. And I think that's where it comes to. Until there's a conviction of a need that I have, there can never be a desire for change. So we have to want to be changed more into His image this morning to experience revival. And Isaiah 12:3 says, therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. So this morning, am I drawing wells? Am I drawing with joy water out of the wells of my salvation this morning? Or is it stopped up? And so we could turn to Genesis 26 there, starting in verse 12 at this time. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great stores of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. So we can see this is a picture of revival. This is a picture of he went back to his father's old wells and he dug them out. And so that's a... you know, these wells were, at one day, they were envied wells. You know, it says the Philistines envied those wells because they were good, clean water. And they would feed their flocks from it, and they would feed their families and animals. And this was some clean water. And we could liken that to the Word of God and to the Christian testimony that we have here this morning. It is the pure water of God. And, you know, to have a testimony for Christ. And but there's, you know, the Philistines or the world want to stop it up. They want to fill it with all kinds of things. And so you could say, you know, what did they fill these old wells with? You know, he had these wells and they were good wells, but they decided to fill them up. And what did they have? They probably had sticks. They went around and found big sticks. They found stones and they found earth. You know, and they would just fill them up all the way to the top. And, you know, I was just pondering over that. You know, there's the sticks and the stones and the earthly things in our lives that we could apply here this morning. You know, as we look at, you know, sticks, you know, what would be a stick in stopping up our wells this morning? The wells of salvation that we're to be rejoicing in this morning. And that's my heart. I believe that there is strength. There is there is life in just continuing to draw out those wells of salvation and to be a rejoicing servant of the Most High God, and to rejoice even though things look a little bleak at times. But so we could say the sticks that they put in those wells in our lives that the world puts in is, you know, just friction one with another, hatred, bitterness, you know, kind of annoyances with each other, whether it's in a family setting, a workplace, or wherever it might be, or in a church, variances or barriers one with another, and backslidings, personal sins. Those are the sticks that can stop up our wells of salvation this morning. Or that you could say maybe have been neglected. Then there's stones, you know, they put big stones down in there to stop that well. And these stones would be, you know, you could put it in a lot of different things, but just compromising of godly principles. You know, that slow shift of this degeneration or deconstruction of the Word of God. So this morning, you know, my heart is this morning that we would take inventory and check our wells and make sure that there's no, that they haven't been stopped up by the Philistines or by the world. And then the earth, you know, they had a lot of earth that they would just throw dirt down in there. You know, the dirt is things of this earth, earthly, cares of life. You know, just they may not necessarily be evil, but they choke out and they take away that pure water that comes out if they're in excess, that is. You know, you can think of Isaac, you know, he told his servants, he said, go over to those wells. We need some good, clean water. It's hot here. My animals need water. And so we're going to have to start doing some digging. And digging is never really fun, you know, necessarily. So they got, you know, their ropes and they got a group of guys and they would reach down in there and pull this long twig out and take it over here and make a big pile and burn it, you know. But just going all, but the thing is they had to go all the way to the bottom of the well to, in order to get this thing unstopped. And I think that that can happen to us as well. You know, we can be working in our well and we can get it. We can go, you know, maybe halfway down and it looks like we got a well from the top, but if you really look down or let a bucket down, you're going to hit rock or you're going to hit dirt. But so this was necessary to go all the way down to the bottom, you know, and that's when we can be born again, is when we go to the bottom. When we go all the way to the bottom of the barrel. So he got this rope and they would pull these sticks and stones out and, you know, even after they got all that out, it took a day or so for this water, the dirt and the mud to settle away from, so they had good clean water again. So this was quite a project for them, but it was necessary and they did this work. You know, it's hard work, you know, to dig out by hand, go down. You couldn't get a crane, come over there and just get a jackhammer and bust the big rocks up and pull them out. This was something that was very hard to do, I believe. But at the end of the day, I think it was still easier than digging a whole new well. Otherwise, they would have done that. But they cleaned these things out because they were good wells. You know, going back to the principles of God's Word, just digging that well of salvation out again and cleaning it. But maybe you're here this morning and there's not a lot of debris in there. And praise God, if you're here that way, well, that's a blessing. And if that's the way it is, why then God calls you to continue to help others to clean their wells out and to give your service for in that area. You know, and cleaning out the wells, you could say, would be, you know, confessing our faults one to another. You know, having a humility one with another. And sharing the Lord's dealings with us, you know, as the Lord deals with us from day to day, week to week, just share those with our brothers at times, exhorting one another daily, provoking one another to love and good works. And, you know, the thing with this is as we clean out these wells, you know, these Isaac's servants there, as they clean these wells out, they had to have humility when they would dig these wells. They had to, you know, if Juan thought he could dig the well by himself, he soon found that he couldn't do it. He soon found that there was rocks way too big, there was sticks way too long and too big around to pull out by himself. So he needed the humility to ask his brothers or his servant, fellow servants, to help him pull out these things that had stopped themselves up. And so I was just thinking of that. You know, the other thing, you know, when Isaac was, his servants were digging these wells and unstopping them, there was a, you could say there was a temptation for the one that was in the middle to look around and make the others that were helping him feel small. And if he did that, why he was failing. And so also the heart behind it was is to not make those men that were helping him feel small, because that's very can be very damaging. But I also want to mention there that Psalm 119, you know, they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. You know, I know there's times when we as brethren, I know I experienced this. There's times when I, you know, and start getting offended about something that I really have no reason or no purpose. I'm not sure what the right word is to use there, but there's no good thing, no good reason, I guess, to be offended. So then we need to just, you know, cast it aside and start drinking that clean water. So, you know, it's just something that we need to keep before our very eyes, you know, and mixed up here a little bit. So drinking clean water, you know, in order to drink clean water from our wells, you know, we need to have relationship vertical, going from God to man and then crossways from brother to brother. Just a good relationship. It doesn't just work one way because we need each other. And, you know, to also continue to encourage those around us and our family, whatever setting you're in, to make those around you feel as if, you know, that they're not small compared to you. And so that's a very important aspect, the humility of unstopping our wells of salvation. And Hebrews 2:1, I think Alvy read that this morning. I was blessed by that. You know, it talks about the word admonishes us to take heed. We must give more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest we drift away. And so that is a very important aspect of the Christian life, that we are leaky vessels. The term I've used before and others is a good term. It's a vessel that needs to be continuously filled with the Word of God, and with walking in repentance toward God and others. You know, as we think of repentance, you know, repentance is turning away, but it's more than that. As you really study repentance is changing your mind about something. And because that is so important, because if the mind doesn't change, the heart won't change, the outside, inside, nothing will change until the mind or the heart changes. So that's just an important thing for me to remember, for us to remember. And also in Luke 21:34 to 36 there, it says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting or eating and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So this is a sober warning of being watchful, you know, in our Christian lives, watching our wells of salvation. And when we see that it's getting stopped up and it's getting choked off, we need to take measures to change that. And so revival is a very vast subject, and it's a very blessed subject. But so, you know, when you want to understand something, especially in revivals, I believe it behooves us to look at history. You know, and we can start in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We're talking about Pentecost there. You know, it was the birth of the church. Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this noise was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. That would be a miracle to see that. We've heard testimonies of that happening in on the mission field, where various nations or nationalities were present, and a brother would begin to preach, and each could hear in his own tongue. So this happened at Pentecost. This was the birth of the church, the revival, the beginning of the Christian life, or of Christendom. Heard in his own language, and they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born?" They were marveling. You know, and it talks about all the names there, 9, 10, and 11. And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And there were the mockers and the gainsayers, and they said, "These men are full of new wine." They were just, it was said they could be acting, just acting strange or crazy. But this was the Holy Ghost coming upon them. And in those cloven tongues of fire. And these are things that happen when we unstop those wells of salvation, and we get it cleaned out, we revive those things that are being neglected in our lives and our families, then revival breaks out. And how it all works, I don't know. I'm still learning, but I'm sure all of you would have some thoughts on that. But may we just continue to press into it, to press into what the Lord has for us in these areas. And we can go to the early revivals of the Anabaptist days, the Protestant reformers and the Anabaptists, and the persecution, and the church grew. And we could say sometimes that God allows things to come on our lives to bring revival. You know, there's different scenarios that, the interesting thing of it is, I heard someone say, and I've found it to be true, that, all of us in this community, we've seen where, a lot of the young people that are on the wrong path here, there can be a death of one of them some weekend, and it may quiet things down for a weekend or two, but it's not long until it's full-blown, orgies going on again. And so we can see there that doesn't bring any type of revival, even death. But it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a fear of God that comes into the heart of man. And it has a fear of what sin is and what who God is. And so it's walking in this area of humility. It's a lowly, narrow place that we can walk. And it's an entrance into holiness as well. And it's a way to walk with God. And I was just thinking of revival, and I was thinking of, back in 2010, there was the Haiti earthquake that happened in Haiti. And I just recently read a book that was written from that. There was this man that went down with a ministry here called Compassion. And anyway, it was just interesting what happened to this man. But I was thinking of that. As he went down, he was supposed to stay at another hotel, and this place was full. He had reservations and everything, and he was headed there, and he got there, and they said, "No, you're this is full. You're going to have to go to the Hotel Montana. And so he went over to the Hotel Montana, and he got in. He got dropped off, him and his friend David, and they went in the door. And I think 3 seconds after they went in the door, this earthquake of 2010 started rumbling. And within 3 seconds, all six stories had collapsed. And this man was, he looked over and he saw concrete smash his friend, or he thought that's what happened. But anyway, when he was, so he came in a little cavity right after this terrible earthquake. He was just in a small cavity on the ground floor. And as he was, seeking the Lord what to do, he just, there was a big beam, and he looked underneath the beam, and he had a camera with him, and he did a flash, and he saw there was an elevator was over there, and a door was open, not far away. But he took a chance of crawling under this cracked beam to get over there because he was thinking of aftershocks. And so he got underneath there, and he went over, and he got in this elevator, and I think it was within seconds the aftershocks came, and he looked out, and everything just continued to crumble around him. But and then this man, he went on. He was in this elevator for 65 hours. And he had a lot of time to think. And speaking of revival, you know, times like that, he just spoke of revival in his soul. And how all that he had in his mind, he started writing down the things that he would do if he could get out of this dark hole. It was black, dark, pitch dark down there. He didn't know if he was blind or not. It was so black and dark that he would open his eyes and close them, and there was no difference. So he had an idea of flashing his camera, and then he said, well, yes, I'm not blind. So, you know, it was a very amazing story of God's, how he preserved this man in the midst of a crumbling rubble. And he had this opportunity down there. You know, I was thinking of that as I thought of that earthquake. I wondered how, you know, a lot of imaginations, but this man was sitting down in there, and there was people all around him, and they started talking to each other. And he would say, yeah, my name's so-and-so, and they would explain their situation, where they were at. None of them could get to each other. And there was one man that was very fearful, and this man actually had an opportunity in the bottom of six stories of rubble to lead a man to Christ. It was a beautiful testimony of how this man, he was fearful, and so he began to sing songs to him, and he began to share scriptures with him. And this man, he said he wanted to repent and receive Christ for his sins. And you know, some could say, well, that was a jailhouse conversion, definitely. But I believe that nonetheless, you know, the gospel was being preached, you know, in the midst of what looked like a terrible thing. And I know many died in that, but it's a really amazing story. I think the name of the book is Unshaken. And but it was just speaking to me of situations that come into my into our lives that can cause us to be revived and to you know, change our course. You know, he went home, and you know, it was a real blessing. With his wife had been struggling with discouragement, and they've had a pretty rough time, and so it was definitely a revival for his family. And so those are things that the Lord maybe does in our lives at times. And there's, may he just get the glory, and may we just heed him when he works in our lives. And then going on here, we could talk about the Moravians. I just happened to run across the remnant some time ago that talked about this Moravian mission machine. And I just gathered a few facts from that article that I thought was a blessing. You know, under Catholic persecution, the Moravians fled Moravia to nearby Germany in the 1700s, eventually moved to Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And amazingly, they spread the gospel in four continents in under 14 years, willingly sold themselves into slavery to win souls. Most of us know the familiar motto of the Moravians: may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his sufferings. And they covenanted together to pray in intervals of each 1 hour, each day and night, This continued unbroken for 100 years. And this is an amazing revival that broke out with these Moravians. And much, you know, much souls were added to the kingdom. And so this is just a warning of the days of what can happen. But, you know, toward the end of the article there, it says, but, you know, after they were in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, there for 35 years, the Revolutionary War was going on, and they suffered a lot of reproach, and their non-resistant, you know, stance was being questioned, and it was beginning to weaken. And eventually, a more moderate and relevant Moravian church evolved, and some felt that it was healthier and more balanced, and they felt that it was good that they shed their extreme practices and rough edges of the past. And but it was compromised, and it did cost them their movement. They're still around today, but they're, you know, I think they're one of the biggest supporters of the ecumenical movement in mainstream America today. But because of compromise, their church houses were replaced with steel factories, acres long, and these old buildings have become a $600 million casino today. There's a $600 million casino in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, called the Sands Casino Resort, that was right where these people were working or living together. And so we can see that revival is a wonderful thing. It's a blessed thing. But we can also see that it takes engaging of the will, and it takes engaging of principles of God's word to continue on in these areas. It doesn't just happen. And then we can talk about the Great Awakening, the 18th and 19th century revivals. You know, they brought a sharp increase in interest in the Word of God and conviction of sin, redemption, and you know, it was a good thing. And then we can also look at the Welsh revival of 1904. There was a young man, just a little testimony on that, a young man named Evan Roberts, and he was repeatedly awakened at 1 a.m. and he met with God until 5 a.m. And you know, this Evan Roberts, he was a powerful preacher, and he taught 4 points in his messages that broke out a huge revival. And these 4 points were this: you must put away unconfessed sin. Number 2, you must put away any doubtful habit. Number 3, you must obey the Holy Spirit promptly. And number 4, you must confess Christ publicly. And he began to preach this, and revival broke out. I think 100,000 people were affected by this Welsh revival. Churches were packed for prayer meetings. In a prayer meeting for young people, Pastor Joseph Jenkins asked for testimonies. A young girl named Florrie Evans, who had only been a believer for a few days, rose with a trembling voice and just simply said, "I love Jesus with all my heart." And I just thought of that this morning. You know, that was just fueled the revival, and it went on. A powerful awakening of 100,000 people that were affected. You know, how many were saved, we don't really know, but there was a mass, you know, group of people affected by this awakening, this spiritual awakening. And so I trust today that as we're here, that we have young people that are willing to stand up and say, "I love Jesus." And you know, I just thinking of that as I was studying this, and I thought, you know, it would be a blessing someday for some of our young people to pick the mic up after, you know, during open time and just give a short testimony. I think that would be powerful. Because I agree with Dale Heisey. I don't think there should be a big separation of, you know, we preach to the youth and we preach to the adults and we preach to the youth. No, I think we're all one together. We are the body of Christ. And so we need to encourage one another, and we need to exhort one another. But I just thought of that powerful testimony. You know, "I love Jesus with all my heart." You know, and we live in a day where even in our circles, people are ashamed to sing with all of their heart. They're, you know, it's kind of peer pressure. And I just want to encourage our young people here and us as parents I go again separating them, all of us, I should say, to sing with all of our heart. You know, don't be ashamed to lift your voice and praise the Lord. In a Salvation Army set apart January 19th, 1905, for a day of confession, humiliation, and prayer throughout England, Ireland, Scotland, and Wales. And all-day prayer meetings were held in many of the principal cities of the British Isles. According to the London Times, the meeting was marked by fervent prayer. Anyone who felt called upon to pray, fires of spiritual revival and moral recovery were spreading. Coal miners crowded into prayer meetings that lasted till 3 a.m. And then they went and washed, and they ate breakfast and went to work. All night prayer meetings. Many drunkards confessed their sins and received Christ. According to the London Times, February 2nd, 1905, due to the Welsh revival, many men abandoned dens of iniquity. Employers noticed a great improvement in the work produced by employees. There was a judge. Merchant Williams said that his work was much lighter, especially regarding drunkenness and related offenses. He didn't have as many court cases to go through. It was because of revival, men's hearts being revived. Revival brought a changing of the mind and heart, but each of these great revivals died out. You know, that's the thing that, you know, I heard someone say once that revival typically lasts for 20 years. And then it just kind of fades, you know. And it wouldn't have to be that way. But what revival is when people that are enemies in the church or otherwise or in the workplace, if their revival is when enemies come together and bless one another and work together and love one another. And yeah, we're not talking about compromise here, but we're talking about bowing our heart to each other. As much as lieth within us. Live peaceably with all men. And I was thinking of, you know, and we mentioned names here of these revivals, these past revivals. There was, you know, the few of the men that I named. But, you know, I believe that they had very little to do with those revivals. I believe that it's the you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he desires that all men be saved everywhere. He wants all men to repent. And so, but the good news is that we as men, we get to be part of it. He wants to use us. And there again, just being humble and walking in humility within these areas. So I was just pondering over that, you know, the revival that has spread through Allen County here and Burn and, Burn and Tyosa, up in Concord. You know, what will be said 100 years from now if the Lord still tarries? What will be said 200 years from now? Was it that they were a humble people that loved Jesus? Or was it a people that loved the world? You know? And so one way or another, or will it be said, you know, they started right, but they, you know, they ended up on the wrong path. You know, one thing will make a difference. I believe it's a passion for the things of God. And I think that's what we need to stir one another up for in a passion for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a humble, repentant, praying heart. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is a promise. You know, he starts out on a national level, and it goes to the church and the individual. And, you know, that there would be a fear of the Lord in this day. Zechariah 3:13. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. So that's what we need this morning, is to be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Zechariah 3:13. And we need to fear the Lord. And I believe that pride is one of the greatest hindrances of revival in our personal lives. That we could just do away with pride, arrogance, and just indifference. And just have the common good of my brother in mind each day. You know, the Moravians, in the early days, they would sit together. You know, they would come together. Two or three men would sit at a table, and the one would start, and he would say, "Well, brother," he said, "I really appreciate your life, but I still see that you need to grow in this area right here." And then after he did that, why, the other brother would tell him what he sees in his life, that he could grow more into the image of Christ. And it was received, and it was a blessing. And they just saw that as a help from the Lord. That we would be men and women like that this morning, brothers and sisters, that would embrace challenges or exhortation from my brother or sister in any given area of our lives. Because without that, the revival or the wells of salvation start getting stopped up. You know, you have this, and then there's also the evolution theory. There's all the garbage of today, you know, the things of this false doctrines, gay rights and all that. All that stuff is coming in, and they're trying to penetrate the minds of the Church of Jesus Christ. And by His grace, we don't have to embrace or accept that. But we can go on in the name of Jesus Christ. I know that, you know, we are kept by His power. And I want to acknowledge that here this morning. But yet there is an aspect of engaging our will. The Lord wants to, He will pick us up. But we need to engage our will. We need to engage diligence in all areas of our lives. And I have needs in my life that that the Lord is still teaching me. So I'm thanking Him for it and wanting to receive it. And then there's also a deception of the that this great end time revival is going to spring up. And I believe that, I don't know exactly what area we're in right now, none of us know how close we are to the end. But according to Thessalonians there, that there's going to be a great falling away, not a great revival at the end. 2 Thessalonians 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, nor by letter as from us, that day of Christ is at hand." The day of Christ is at hand. "Let no man deceive you by any means." Why does He say that? "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God." And this is speaking of revelations here, I believe. There's verses in Revelations I didn't have time to go into that talk about this very thing. And I don't know how close we are to that. And I praise God for that there will be revival even in this time. But I'm just saying that as we get closer to the end, the Scripture does not support a mass revival coming out of the land. And as Norman Grubb said, "Until there is a conviction of need, there can never be desire for change." So it's up to us this morning to a degree. And I was also going to share, of just relating one to another. This week I got the mail in on Friday, yeah, and I got a beautiful CD in the package, and it was an unmarked, no return address on the envelope, and it was a message by Dale Heise that I listened to, and it was a blessing. I was just really blessed by it. But I was just pondering over that, and I thought, well, if I would know who sent it to me, I could talk to him and say that was a blessing, and it helped me, you know. And it was a need of in my life, you know. And so I just think that those are things that, you know, until we're willing to be open with one another, and it may not have been someone here, but you know, it appeared that way. But anyway, just to say that, you know, if I have a CD that I want to pass to my brother and say, I think you would be blessed by this, then I think we should have the courage to do that, you know. Because I think that, you know, back when we were just coming out, this revival had broke out here in Allen County, and we used to do that a lot. We used to send unsigned letters and CDs and things around, and I realize now that wasn't wise. All it did was probably just provoke them, although I believe I could feel free in my heart that it did not provoke me, but by, you know, I was just, it raised a lot of questions. But so yeah, if anybody knows who it was, well, feel free to let me know. I'd like to talk to him and be a blessing to him. So yeah, may the Lord continue to do his work in all of our lives, and that we would remember to, always allow everyone beside us to not feel small in our sight, but that they would feel included and feel wanted and feel needed, whether it's in a brother's meeting or whether it's in a work day somewhere. So maybe I'll just have a closing word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the revival, Lord, that you've started here in Allen County some years ago. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to just end well. You know, I know that the enemy doesn't care how well someone starts, but he does have specific interest in how we finish. Because he who does not finish is not crowned, Paul says. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would meet the needs of this local body, that you would edify, that you would glorify yourself in our midst here in this day that we live. We're on this road of life. We're on a journey between here and heaven. None of us know how high we've climbed. None of us know how long, how many more days we have left to finish our journey. But we know this, that you have told us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And I want to thank you personally, Lord Jesus Christ, for that today. And just ask that you would help us, that you would help us to make you our all in all this morning. You are our all in all, and there's none other like you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And help us to bless you, to lift your name up to the heathen and to our community. And the testimony of Christ, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.